I hate all horses. Never met one of them stupid. I appreciate y'all letting us come. We always enjoy coming. Amen. And always enjoy being with y'all. Y'all are our stripe. Y'all are our folks. Amen. Amen. We like being around you. Amen. And so it's always a blessing to get to come. Heard a story today while you're turning in your Bible to Ruth. Heard a story today of a man with a broken heart. Said he was hanging on a tombstone out in the cemetery by himself, just crying and screaming, why did he have to die? Why did he have to die? And a guy finally heard enough of it. He came up and said, man, can I help you? He said, was that your daddy? He said, no, that wasn't my daddy, but why did he have to die? He said, well, was it your brother or your son? He said, no, it wasn't any one of them. He said, but why did he have to die? He said, well, who was it? If it wasn't your daddy and you wasn't your brother, he says, my wife's first husband. Amen. Why did he have to die? Amen. Do what? Oh, I'm sorry. You got your Bible, turn to the book of Ruth, and we'll do something there for a minute. Brother Stalker's done got all the emotions beat out of you, ain't he? If that was the good sermon, I'd hate to hear a mean one, wouldn't you? Man, he called us everything. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, we'll start reading right there, and I'll skip back a verse or so. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, dear God, you'd undertake for us, Father. You know, dear God, what this will amount to without your touch. Father, there won't be anything to it. I pray you not only give us the words to say, but I pray you give us the powers to say it, Father. And Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' most precious holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, again, we do thank you for letting us come up. It's a blessing to be here. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, but I'm going to start back there a little bit in verse 22. It says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi's heading back home. She went out and they made a wreck of things. She lost her husband down there in Moab. She lost both her sons down there. She lost one of her daughter-in-laws on the way back, and her and Ruth have come home. And she said, I went out full and I've come home empty. She said, I'm drained out. And I've been to the far country. That's the way you'll come back too. Yeah. You go out full, but you'll come back empty, I'll guarantee you. You'd be glad to get back one day. But in chapter 2, verse 1, they come back. And here's what the Bible says. If you'll bear with me a little bit. I'm one of them old geezers he was talking about. Tomorrow, I turn 65. Amen. Don't seem right. I got a Medicare card in my pocket. Scares me. Amen. Amen. I don't like it, man. I don't like it a little bit. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, just happened to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this girl here? He said, who is this? And by the way, she was a Gentile. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and she hath continued from morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. I want to preach about that for a little bit tonight if I could. She came back and she went to work in the field. And she came back and went to work in Boaz's field, as a matter of fact. And Boaz gave her some instructions when she came back how to work in that field. I want to preach about that for a few minutes. I'm not good with making all my points have the start with the same letter and all this stuff. All my stuff is like a Chinese fire drill, most of it, just put together crazy. But I will get you out of here, God willing, pretty close to 9 o'clock. Amen? My messages are like baloney. I can cut them off anywhere I want to, just about. I'll probably have to do that here. But I'm going to call this thing instructions in the master's field. Now, I was raised in Tennessee, and you talk about Brother Stocker having an impossible job trying to tell you about horses when you've never been around horses. I'm going to try to tell you about what it was like to pick cotton in Tennessee when I was a boy. Yeah. And some of you have never seen a cotton field. And some of you have never been in one, but we was raised in Tennessee, me and my wife both, picking and chopping cotton for a living. We got $3 a hundred for picking cotton. And if I worked real hard a 10-hour day, we could usually get 200 pounds of cotton and get $6 for a 10-hour day work. That's how we were both raised. And say, what are you telling us about that? Because the Bible said that she went to work in a field. And I like to think God likens this field to a cotton field. Because he said, behold, the fields are white unto harvest. And he said, the fields are white unto harvest, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, if this thing's a cotton field, makes me somewhat of an expert. You are looking at an expert when it comes to cotton. I planted cotton. I plowed cotton. I chopped cotton. I picked cotton. I worked at the cotton gin. Man, we sucked the cotton off and took it out there and made material out of it. I worked in a factory where they turned cotton into material to make clothes. I know a little bit about everything about cotton. I know what I'm talking about. But you and I are to work in the field, and the Bible says the field is the world. I'll get to that in a minute. He said the field is the world in Matthew chapter 13, 38. And he said, look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And he said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And Luke chapter 10. Now, if God likens that thing to a cotton field, I'm the expert. I'm the guy you won't talk to. And brother and sister, I got to thinking about this. And, you know, church is really a whole lot like that. I got to reading this thing, and church is like that field we worked in. In that field, every year we start picking, you'd always have some that would stand around all day and talk about what they picked last year. That's all they talked about is what they used to pick. Yeah. Now, man, there was a day I could really pick it, and church is a lot like that. Yeah. You get some guys in there, man, boy, we used to do this, and we used to do that. And then we'd have some guys in the field, they'd go out there, and they'd thrash around and make enough noise, you'd think there's 20 people over there. Yeah, if you didn't listen carefully, you'd think they's the only ones getting anything done. Yeah, then at the end, when we go up to the scales to weigh our cotton, they wouldn't have nothing. Get up to the scale. We had a scales. You had to weigh every sack of cotton you picked. You had to weigh it. And they'd write down your weight in a book. And that's how we kept up and knew what we was going to get paid at the end of the week. And some of them people thrash around talking about, well, Brother Jim, I've done this and I've started this and I've done that. And boy, I'm doing things for God nobody else is doing. Hey, Bubby, we'll be at the scale soon. Yeah. We'll see what you've done. You're going to be weighed just like I am. We'll be at the scale soon. You don't have to tell nobody about what you got. We will be at the scale soon. Amen. Amen. You know, we had a way boss. A way boss. My daddy was usually way boss because he's real honest. Even lost, he was honest. But we had a way boss, and he weighed everybody's sack of cotton, and he'd write down the amount, what you had in there, how many pounds you had in each sack. And he'd write it down, and he'd keep up with that thing. At the end of the week, he'd pay. Well, I had me a book, too. And we all kept a book. They'd give you a little pencil and book. Every time I'd weigh something, I'd write down my weight. And I was counting my money, boy, I was counting my money. Boy, I'm going to have this, the end of the week. And you know what? At the end of the week, I was pretty close. But you know, at the end of the week, it didn't make any difference what I had in my book. It's what the boss had in his book. That's the only thing that mattered. You can write down anything you want to write down. But one day, you're going to be in front of the weigh boss. He's going to weigh. He's going to weigh what you got. Amen. I like that. I used to like that old field. Don't like it like I used to, but I used to like being out there. Like I said, some people could really pick it. Some couldn't do that well, brother and sister. Out in the cotton field, you got to know some things. One thing, we had a thing called wild cotton out in the field. It looked like cotton coming up. But it wasn't cotton. But it looked like cotton, but it never bore any fruit. It never, looking out there, you couldn't hardly tell which ones was wild cotton, which ones the real deal. Until the end of the year, some of it didn't ever bear any fruit. Never did. You'd have to know how to spot that. Most pastors can spot that. Now, I'm going to preach about that, and I'm going to cut this thing real short. So let me just skip a bunch of stuff right here. I want to say number one, this thing right here, the picture's hard to miss. Ruth went to work in Boaz's field. You know the picture. The picture is Jesus Christ, and the picture, Ruth is a picture of the church. And you can't hardly miss the picture. He was a Jew. She was a Gentile. I mean, you can't miss the picture. He came, that verse there said, he came from Bethlehem. Woo! I remember that story. Amen. He came from Bethlehem. He took her in and gave her something to do when she was nobody. I mean, she was unheard of, and he took her in and loved her anyway and gave her something to do. You couldn't miss the picture to save your life. Hey, you know how he got her? He purchased the whole field. Woo! He had to purchase the whole field to get her. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He purchased the whole field to get that bride out of there. Sure enough, did. Later on, they had a great big wedding. Brother and sister, you couldn't miss the picture to save your life. You couldn't stumble over that. It's a picture of Christ's church. Now listen, God wants you to come work in the field. We'd work that field, and I'll just give you a little history here. We'd work that field, and our school started back in September, we was kids. We didn't do none of this August stuff. We was out 3 full months. And we learned more in that little old school year we had than they do now in 2 years. Amen. Amen. We got a sense to keep our head out of the fire. Most kids ain't now these days, most of them. But we would start back school in September, and we would go to school for 3 weeks. And they'd turn school out for cotton picking time. They'd turn school out for 2 weeks, and we'd all go pick cotton. That's how we got our clothes. We get our clothes and we buy our school books with that money we make picking cotton. And that's how we got by. It's how we lived another year. And I remember I hated that. I hated getting out of school and going back and have to go to the cotton field. Man, I didn't like no part of that. Didn't want to go to that field. But at the end of that 2 weeks, it was out. They had a free day at the county fair. The fair was there, and they'd have fair day. And a school bus would come around and pick up all the kids on the regular routes and take us to the fair. Man, that was the grandest thing. I didn't have any money, but I didn't have to pick cotton. So I was happy. My daddy would give me $2 to go to the fair out of my cotton picking money. He'd say, son, don't you waste that money on them rides. You go there and get you a hamburger or something with that. And you could do it. You could get 2 or 3 hamburgers for that back then and drinks. And he said, don't you waste that money. He said, you get you something to eat with that money. Well, you know me. Man, I went out there and I rode everything you ride for $2. I rode it. And about 10 o'clock, man, 11 o'clock, I was busted broke and smelling them hamburgers out of them stands over there. I had to smell that till 3 o'clock the bus went back home. Man, it was miserable. But on the way back home, I said, well, at least I ain't picking cotton today. I might be hungry. I might be broke. But at least I didn't have to pick cotton. Man, I got back to the house, and us kids, we got off the bus, and we saw a note on the screen door. We knew what it was. I mean, as soon as we seen it, we knew what it was. Daddy had it pinned up there, had a note there that said, get your sack and come to the cotton field and work the rest of the day. And man, we had to go out at 3 o'clock. We'd have to go out there and pick cotton to 6 o'clock to make out the day. I hated that. I hated that. Well, listen, God said his work was in the field. And he said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. God wants you to work in the field. You know what God would have you do tonight? We're trying to have a revival. God would have you to get your sack and come to the field. Amen. Like my dad, get your sack and come to the field. Amen. But if you decide to come, here's some simple instructions Boaz gave, and they're all right here in this chapter. Here's some simple instructions if you're going to go to the field. Number one, he said, don't go work in another field. Well, that makes sense, don't it? Down in verse 8. He said, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my. You know what he said? He said, stay in the field where I put you. He said, I'll put you right here in this field. He said, don't leave the field. I've never seen so many people in my life, when you teach them just a little bit of Bible, they think they got to go to another field. If God puts you in this field to work, then work in the field where God puts you. Don't be looking to leave. Don't be looking to run off. Stay in the cotton picking field where he puts you. Never seen anything like it in my life. Some of you are not full-time. Some of you may never be full-time. But the field is still your number one priority. It's the number one thing we're left on this earth for, is to work in his field and try to gather this crop. People always asking graduates, they say, what field are you going into? Tell them you're going in the master's field. Tell them you're going to work for him. Listen, if God gives you the ability to do something, do it. Do it where he puts you. I've got four guys that left my church. Brother Mark knows every one of them. Brother Stalker knows every one of them. Taught them just a little bit of Bible, trained them up, got them doctrinally straight, and every one of them had to leave and go preach. Every one of them had to leave, and there wasn't none of them ready. They weren't ready to go. God put them there to be trained, and they weren't ready to go, but they had to go. And they just got where I could use them. They just got usable where God could do something with them, and they had to go preach. Say, where are they? Ain't none of them in the ministry today. Not one of the four. None of them in the ministry. Brother and sister, you say, what is that? They had to be in charge. They had to be the man. This looks easy. It looks fun. But brother said, it ain't always easy. It ain't always fun. But they had to do it. And they'll go out there, and they'll go out there. I'm not running you down. If you got a small church, thank God for it. If that's what he wants you to have, praise God. But they'll go out there, and they'll have five or six people for the next 10 years, and most of them are married to them in the family. So what is that? They'd rather be captain of a rowboat than be first mate on the Queen Mary. Yeah, that's right. We couldn't stay in a good church and just serve God where God put them. They had to go be in charge. Stay in the field where God puts you at. You'd be better off helping your pastor. If you're an evangelist, boy, we got one here tonight, at least I know of. I'll just preach to him. Brother Mark knows this. If you're an evangelist, don't try to pastor. Stay in the field. If you're a pastor, don't try to be an evangelist. Stay in the field. You say, what are you doing here, Brother Jim? God said do the work of an evangelist. He told a pastor to do that. He never told an evangelist to do the work of a pastor that I can remember. Stay in the field where he puts you. Amen? If God can use you there, let him use you there. Preaching looks easy, but it ain't always easy to pastor. You got now teachers that want to pastor. You got pastors that want to be evangelists. You got singers that want to be evangelists because they can't get any meetings preaching or singing.
That's right.
So they throw in the evangelist part too so they can get more meetings. Woo, that's good.
Yeah.
Listen, unless God, I've seen this thing. If you're here tonight, I'm sorry. I've seen this thing. People go out on the road, go and have a singing ministry. Can't get no meetings, so they throw in, well, I'm called to preach now. Anything to get a meeting. Unless God calls you out of here, you better stick with what you're good at. Don't try to be somebody else. Me and Brother Ryman got called down to Pensacola in 07, wasn't it, to preach at a blowout? We preached down there together. Man, I got up there and looked out there. Wow. I looked. There was probably 100 preachers there. And, man, some of them were good preachers, Brother Mike. I mean good preachers. And I got to look and I said, boy, what are you doing here? I was scared. It made me nervous. And especially Brother Ryman kept hiding my notebook. That made me even more nervous. But I looked out there and I said, Lord, what am I going to do? And I put up one of the little Nehemiah prayers. And the Lord said, son, he said, those preachers will do what they do. And he said, you go up there and do what you do.
That's right.
Don't try to be them.
Amen.
They're not going to try to be you. You go up there and do what you do. And I put my hand on it. Amen. And sometimes you just got to be what you are. But stay in the field where he puts you.
Amen.
And when you're thirsty, he said, drink out of his vessels. There in verse 9, he said, if you get thirsty, he said, drink out of my vessels. Come drink out of these vessels. They'll quench your thirst. Nothing else will satisfy. Listen, young people, the world's music will never quench your thirst. You're drinking out of the wrong vessels. It'll never quench your thirst. It'll never satisfy you. You'll never get enough of that. Drink out of his vessels. Get you a Bible. Get in it. Get out into prayer. Drink out of his. Go hear some good preaching. Drink out of his vessels when you need to. Movies and money and those things will leave you thirsty. Buddy, I'm telling you, they'll mess you up. Country music will mess you up. Down home, it's country music. Everything's country music. Up here, I guess it's different. But down home, it's country music. It's the most nauseating mess I've ever heard in my life. I mean, you listen to it about 2 minutes and you just... I get sick of got Tammy Wynette, stand by your man. She had five husbands. Yeah. Five husbands. She'd stand by your man if you turned your back for a minute. Amen. 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 Somebody said, yeah, but country music's the thing because it talks about real life situations and real living, Brother Jim. They said, that's like real life. I said, man, I puke, throw up every now and then, but I don't want nobody to write a song about it. A lot of stuff in real life I don't want to hear a song about. But his vessels, boy, his vessels. I just stopped by on my way home. I'll be standing by the river. Amen. Woo! Those things that give you a drink. Preaching to quench your thirst. The Word of God will quench your thirst. Good church will quench your thirst, boy. It'll give you something. We had camp here a while back, and I think maybe Brother Wesley was preaching to somebody. You remember when they all start running the aisle? I looked up, and man, there was 150 people running the aisle at the same time. I saw whole families running the aisle. I mean, the wife and kids took off, and the husband, he couldn't stand them going without him, so he took off behind them. 150 of them running and jumping rocks and benches and everything else. I mean, it was wild. The Lord showed up. 27 saved. Wasn't a bad night, amen? That'll quench your thirst, boy. I got me a drink that night. I'm telling you, it's quenched my thirst. I've got a drink from that many times since then. You know, the Lord, he said, drink out of his vessels. The best drink of water I've ever got has been when the Word of God was preached or sang or talked about. Amen. You get you a good drink right there. Amen. Amen. Folks out there, brothers and sisters, still hungry. They really are. They need a drink. They need to be fed. Amen. They're looking for some folks who can do that. Y'all's church is successful. Our church has been pretty successful, thank the Lord. Not because of anything we've done, but I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I'm bragging on our people. We serve a pretty good meal. We have good singing, man. I mean, they'll shout the walls down. We have good singing, teaching. We have fair preaching. And I'm telling you, the Lord shows up and we have us a time. We really do serve a pretty decent meal. People are hungry, thirsty, and they need a drink from his vessels. I'll tell you something else, he said. He said at mealtime, down in verse 14. Watch what he said. Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread. He said, when you're hungry, at mealtime, come here and eat. Brother Ryman serves the meal Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Amen. If he's serving a meal, you ought to be here to eat. He said, at mealtime, come eat. You ought to be at the table. At mealtime. I like meals. You know, preachers. Ask a preacher for directions. Man, he loves places to eat. I mean, he'll tell you, go down to Kentucky Fried Chicken, turn right, and buy down there by Pizza Hut and take another left. He knows every restaurant in town. He knows it. I love to eat. I fly up here sometimes. If they let me, I route my flight through Chicago. I do it every time if they let me. I mean, if it's available. Why? Because I can get a Chicago hot dog and an Italian beef sandwich right there in the airport. And then there's an ice cream place right behind it. You can't beat a deal like that. I sometimes pay 30, 40 more bucks for a ticket just to fly through Chicago. I like food. Amen. My favorite meal is white gravy cooked in an iron skillet with fried bologna cut up in it. Oh, don't knock if you ain't tried it. You take that and some homemade biscuits, boy, and you sop that biscuit in that gravy and eat that fried bologna. There ain't nothing better on this earth. It is the best meal, best breakfast alive. I like a steak almost raw. Just real red in the middle with enough blood in the plate where you can sop it with a biscuit when you get done. I like that. I wouldn't want to miss those meals. Wouldn't want to miss it at all. I love those meals. If they're serving them, I won't be there. Amen. But I'll tell you, I've heard Brother Ryman serve some meals. He serves some at our camp, and I know he serves them here. Yeah. Brother, sister, if he's serving a meal, you ought not miss it. Amen. He said at mealtime, come here and eat. You ought to be in your place, church member, at mealtime. Amen. You ought to be in your spot at mealtime. How would you like that, ladies? I bet some of you ladies are good cooks because I've ate some of y'all's cooking. I know Miss Linda and them's good cook, and the girls are good cooks. I've ate over there a bunch. But how would you like it if you invited Brother Allen and Miss Linda for your house Saturday night for supper? And I mean, man, you put on the dog. You got out that china up in that cabinet nobody ever gets to eat out of. You got that china out and put it on the table. And boy, she fixed the best. Your wife worked all day and fixed the best meal she's ever prepared in her life. Everything set just perfect. Sweet iced tea on the table. Sweet iced tea on the table. All those, everything perfect right. And then Alan don't come. He not only don't come, he don't even call you and tell you he ain't coming. He just don't show up. Ain't no big deal. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the way you do him. Some of you do him that way every Sunday night. Some of you do him that way Wednesday night. He's worked and he's studied and he's prepared and he's sweated and he's prayed, got everything the best he can do. You don't show up, you don't even call. He said at mealtime, you ought to be here to eat. Brother and sister, that's where you ought to be. Amen. Amen. Even if it ain't your favorite, you ought to be there. Even if it ain't your favorite preacher preaching that night, you ought to be there. Amen. You ought to be in your spot. Even if it's something you can't keep down sometimes, you ought to be there to eat. You might not can swallow it sometimes, but you ought to be there to eat. You get over it, swallow it down. It's good for you. My daddy used to tell me, he said, eat that spinach, boy. It's good for you. I said, how's it good for me? He said, because I'll knock your teeth out if you don't. Mm. Guy said his wife, he said his wife cooks so bad. I kid our folks, my wife don't cook anymore. I love her, but she don't cook anymore. I told Brother Martin, I hide her Christmas presents in the oven. She ain't never found them. Never found one of them. Mm. The guy said his wife cooks so bad they pray after they eat. Mm. He said she made a marvel cake one time and they all took it for granted. Mm. I had a farmer. Had a farmer that had, I read about it. He had two pigs he's going to put in a fair. And he put those pigs up in a stall. And I mean, he'd let them out and feed them, and he'd let them out and do this and that. But man, he poured the feed to those hogs. And after about, he's going to enter them in the fair and win the blue ribbon, win first place. And man, after about 6 weeks, those hogs were that big around. And every morning he'd go out there and he'd take a wooden stick and he'd hit that wooden trough. And son, they know it's feed time. Here they come running. That's why you ought to come to church.
Yeah.
You ought to get both feet in the trough every Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. That's what a hog would do. He'd get both feet in the trough.
Amen.
But he'd do that, and he said them hogs got that big around. He couldn't wait till the fair. He said about 3 weeks before fair came, a family of woodpeckers moved in up there. And he said them hogs was on the back of that property. He said they'd get over there, and the woodpeckers get to pecking on that wooden tree. Pop, 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 pop. And said them hogs would take off running. They think it's feed time. He said about time they get over there, another woodpecker peck over here, and they take off over there. And he said they would just chase them all over the field. He said after 3 weeks, he said them pigs weren't that big around. Neither one of them was that big around. Lost it all.
Yeah.
Amen. Say, what are you saying that for, Brother Jim? That's the problem with some of you. That's the reason you're spiritually lean tonight. Every time it's time to go get fed, you're off chasing some jaybird somewhere, down to the ball game, down to the park, down to the swimming hole, chasing some other jaybird over here. You ought to be at the table to eat, and you'll get lean if you're not at your spot at the table. That's what happens to Baptists. That's what happens to my people. I'll tell you something else, he said. I've got to hurry. We got 5 minutes. He said, stand by his men. Then verse 21. He said to Ruth the Moabites, he said, keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. You know what he said? He said, stay by my men. The Bible says, obey them, have rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. There'll be a time you'd be tempted to leave him. You will. You stay by him. The Lord said, you stay by my men until all the harvest is finished. Listen, when the trumpet sounds, the harvest is finished. But until then, he says, stand by my men. Stand by them. Stand up for them. Stand with them. They're his men. Stay by God's men, you'll come out better. Don't pick your sermons apart. Don't have him for Sunday dinner. Stand up for him. Dr. Upman never asked us to fight for him. He never did. He said, don't you go out there fight my battle. Don't you stand up. He told us that 100 times, didn't he? But I always would. And I would today. I think you're a little light in your loafers if you don't stand up for the man of God.
Amen.
Amen. That's what I believe. We had a guy in our church named Mike McCarroll, 330 pounds. He pitched big truck tires all day long over his head, the great big truck tires. He was fat, but he was a monster, wasn't he? I mean, he had wrist bones that big around, man. He was a monster. And he loved the church. He loved Jesus Christ, and he loved me. He was a friend indeed. We had a guy up in the community that wanted me ran out of town. When we first started, he wanted me gone. He said, we're going to get together and run you out of town on a rail. And anyway, small talk short, I said, I ain't doing nothing right now if y'all got time. But anyway, they didn't have time. But he went over to Mike's house and said, y'all, that preacher, y'all need to do something with that preacher. And Brother Mike McCarroll burned wood. Remember that big fireplace he had in the living room? And he had a whole rick of wood on that fireplace at any time. A whole rick up there ready to burn. And you know what he did? He kept a 357 Magnum in his chair right there in the pocket on his chair all the time, fully loaded. And he said, I don't like your preacher. And Mike pulls that thing out and empties it into that pile of wood in the living room. I mean, pictures were falling off the wall. Kids were screaming. His wife come running in there. Smoke filled the room. He looked at him and he said, I don't like nobody talking about my preacher. That guy got up, man, hit the door. He turned back at the door. He said, you are crazy. Now, I don't recommend that. I do not recommend that. But you ought to stand up for him. If you got anything to you at all, you ought to stand by the man of God. You say, well, I can't stand by. Then you need another one. You can't stand by him. You need a different one. I recommend you do. Take care of your preacher and God will take care of you. Never saw a church prosper that didn't honor their preacher. Never saw a family prosper that didn't honor the man of God. Never did. I'll say this and I'll quit here. There's a blessing, brother and sister, for staying in the field. Down in verse 16, he said, and let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. He said, Lord, let her gather food to eat for her living. But he said, every now and then, just drop a big pile on purpose in her path. You know, the Lord's done that to me ever since I've been saved. We'd be going along, man, trying to get something done for God, and they'll turn around, man, the Lord just drop a big handful of purpose in your path. Amen. Something to encourage you, boy, something to pick you up. He's done that to me ever since I've been saved. He's good at it. My dad used to pick in the field, and I was a stupid kid then. I wasn't big enough to pick, so I'd run in front of him and pick piles of cotton and pile it up in the middle for him. So all he'd have to do is put it in the sack. When he got there, man, it helped him. And he'd go along and he'd find them big piles I left. The Lord's done me that way ever since I've been saved. I'd be going along and find a big pile. Every now and then picking in the field when picking real cotton, every now and then you'd find a late watermelon that they had missed. And I had three brothers, so you didn't say nothing. You just busted it open and eat it. You told your brothers they'd come take it away from you. Say, what is that? That's a little handful of purpose in the field. Listen, the Lord will have you tonight. We're trying to have revival. He's interested in you getting your sack and come to the fields. And stay in the field where he puts you. Stand by the men. Drink out of his vessels. And be there to eat. My old buddy back home, his name was Bobby Walker. And we worked for him on a farm, and we never owned a teaspoon of dirt. It never was ours. It was always, we worked for somebody else. We didn't own nothing. We lived in a tenant house, and you could live in that tenant house if you worked for them. So we stayed in the house for free just to work on that farm. But that Bobby Walker, he'd come by. He's a Christian man, a good saved man. He'd come by every year I worked for him, and he'd come to me. He said, Jim, he said, it's January, February. We're fixing to start making a crop. And he said, I'd like you to help me make a crop this year. And he'd stick his hand out. He'd say, would you help me make the crop all the way through the harvest is over? He said, would you stay with me till the harvest is over? And he'd stick his hand out. And if I took his hand, that was the deal. Wasn't no backing out. Yeah. I'd say, yes, sir, I will. And I'd take his hand and shake it. You know what I believe the Lord would have you do tonight if we're going to have revival? Maybe you just come down and tell the master. Maybe you come down and tell the boss, say, sir, I'll stay with you till the harvest is over. I'll stay where you put me till the harvest is over. Would you stand? Maybe some.